I want to share with you again this evening about, you know, what to do and how to move forward when things are not good. And that's basically where I was at this morning. I'm way out of sync right now because I'm over in Isaiah. But right now we're going to go to Exodus chapter number 14. I figured I would pick back up there this evening. Most of you have heard this preached for hundreds of years. Just kidding. You've heard it preached for a few years anyway. But we're going to share a few thoughts on this tonight, and I pray that God would get the glory out of it. But there is times in our life, and you know it's to be true, when you don't know what to do and where do you go from where you're at. And I believe there are some examples here that we can look at throughout the Scripture. We were talking at lunch today about Hebrew names and Greek names and names that we cannot pronounce. So if I butcher these names when I open this up tonight, just know I don't do very good at speaking Hebrew and or Greek when it comes to that, or Aramaic. So anyway, it's sometimes a tongue challenge for me. So we're going to try our best to do this. Brother Scott, you know what it is when you're trying to learn these names. But Exodus chapter number 14 is where we're going for a few minutes tonight. And I'll try not to keep you past 10 o'clock. I'll do my best to let you out of here early if I can. But this is how, again, Exodus chapter number 14 opens up. And the same theme this morning, where do we go from here? I believe there was a time in Israel's life when it seemed like that God had delivered them out of Pharaoh's bondage. You can go back and read this throughout the book of Exodus. Pharaoh refused to let them go. God began to send the plagues to them. And throughout all the 10 different plagues, Pharaoh continued to hold the children of Israel in bondage, whether it was lice or flies or frogs or whatever the case may be, as you begin to look through the plagues of Exodus 12 and 11 along through there. And it was there that the death of the firstborn, where that Pharaoh finally agreed to let them go. And I mentioned this morning at the conclusion that The enemy, if he's there, if he's gone for a season, as I mentioned, where that Jesus in the temptation in the book of Luke, he only left him for a season, and no doubt he came back. But yet we think about the Scripture and we think about it in the New Testament context, where that Peter was told of Jesus himself that Satan hath desired to have you and sift you as wheat. But the great thing is, but Jesus said to Peter, but I am praying for you. I'm glad tonight to know that we've got an intercessor, amen. I'm glad that we got a mediator. The Bible says there's one mediator between God and man, and that is Christ Jesus, amen. But the Bible also says that the devil, and I'm not giving the devil any credit, so don't take me there, but the Bible does say that the devil, as a roaring lion, goeth about seeking whom he may devour. In biblical typology, I've always understood it to be that Pharaoh is a typology of Satan. Yet we look at Moses, and Moses in typology was a deliverer. His goal was to deliver the children of Israel from bondage. In typology, he was a type of Christ in a way to the children of Israel, because he was a deliverer. So we see here that how that God made a pillar of fire by night and hid the children of Israel behind that pillar of fire in the latter part of chapter 13, and then a pillar of cloud by day to protect them from the sun, but yet to protect them from Pharaoh and all of his army. God always made provision for them. When we look forward, we see this in chapter number 14, where he opens up, and again, God is speaking to his servant. His name is Moses. We see that in verse number 1. The Lord spake unto Moses, and then he said, Moses, as the leader, you now go speak to the children of Israel. And it says that they turn and encamp before Pi-Haroth. I don't know if that's right or not. I have no idea. And then he says, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal-Zephon. I hope them words is right. And those that are Hebrew scholars, you can tell me in the year 2032 whether I pronounced those correct. He said, before they shall come to encamp by the sea. Now, God told them what to do. God gave them instructions, and there was a reason for this. In studying this, the reason for this, God knew, and this is me, and this is how I understood this, God knew exactly the path that they were to take. And so, as God led them in this particular path, no doubt in my mind, we call this a divine setup. Now, they did not understand why they needed to go this particular route, but God knew it all the time. He knew it all the time why things had to go in the direction that it was going in, because it had something to do with Pharaoh, it had something to do with chariots, and it had something to do with the Red Sea, and all that is in here together. But this is the direction that God led them in. All times in our own lives, my own life included, that sometimes we don't understand where we're going to end up. Now, I'm going to share something funny. I'm going to share this. It's kind of funny, but it ain't funny. Years ago, I worked for Pepsi from 1987. That was before some of these youth in the building was born. But I worked for Pepsi from 1987 basically until 1992. Now, you think that is a long time ago. But friends, when I quit Pepsi in 1992, I had no clue the journey that I was getting ready to go on. Only thing I knew that it was in my heart. I quit cold turkey, if I can use that terminology, in order to fulfill the things that God was putting in my life. Here I am, many, many years later, that the path that I got onto, not knowing the next move, not knowing whether I'd have money next week to feed my children, but I did what God told me to do. Here's the funny thing. That was however many years ago. I do the math, 30-some years ago, whatever it was. Here's the thing. I still have dreams at night about Pepsi. I still have dreams at night that I'm unloading Pepsi. And last night, I didn't even say nothing to Sherry. I had Pepsi dreams all night long. I loaded trucks and I unloaded trucks. All night long, I did that. It's crazy how that happens. I don't know if any of you men have ever done that before, and you've had dreams about your former jobs and Brother Steve making doors. I don't have no idea. But I do, and I have those. I do. Brother Gray, you still driving that truck, buddy, ain't you? You know, we still do that. I don't know why that works. But anyway, that's the funny part of this message tonight. But God led them in a direction that they did not even realize what God was doing at the time. And what I got out of all of this message, and this is, again, a very lengthy message, and it's a lot of territory to cover in one setting, so I probably, again, tonight won't get done. So in this, we see several things that I believe that we can learn from this, and we can see that when you begin to look in verse number 3, it says, "For Pharaoh will say to the children of Israel, they are tangled in the land, the wilderness has shut them in." Pharaoh did not understand where the children of Israel was at was a divine setup, because it was God the whole time. He thought they were in confusion. He thought they were deranged. He thought they were in a total different place, that the land had absorbed them and covered them up. But yet it was God setting the children of Israel up so that God could show one of the greatest miracles in the scripture for the children of Israel. Looking at this scripture, several things I begin to see after them. The very man that God allowed Pharaoh's heart to become hardened. And he said in verse number 4 that he followed after them. When I began to look at that this evening, I began to think about that Pharaoh's heart was only temporary when it became to the place or to the point that he did not pursue after them after the death of the firstborn. But he was quick to understand again that he was to strike Israel while he had the chance. You know, when he's seen Israel, maybe he's seen them as vulnerable or whatever the case may be, when he thought they were entangled in the wilderness. And then we can begin to see again in verse number 4 how that Israel may have been, if we use the word, bewildered in the land. They were in the land, and maybe during this time they felt confused. Maybe at this time in their life that they felt like God had forsaken them. Maybe they felt that God had forsook them as they were in the wilderness there. But the Bible says, and you know this, the Bible says that God is going to deliver them. And this is what the Word says, with a high hand. And I believe tonight, maybe I'm talking to somebody. I don't know. Maybe you feel like you've struggled long enough. Maybe you feel like you've been in the wilderness long enough. I don't know what your case may be. But if that's you tonight, I got a promise from God that He's the same God of yesterday, today, and forever. And if God delivered them out of the hand of Pharaoh, I believe tonight that God can deliver you and that God can deliver me. That our dilemma, my friend, is a sacred setup for our deliverance. I believe that. And they did not see that. A lot of times we struggle there. I struggle there. I'm human like y'all, man. Are we not? Wow. I don't know sometimes how human we really are. But yet we see this in the Scripture of how they were bewildered in the land. You know the rest of the story. I don't have a lot of time to spend because of where I feel like I want to go with the latter part of this message. But the Bible, again, he says there in verse number 4, he said, I will be honored upon Pharaoh. And there the word honored means the leading of Pharaoh and upon all of his hosts. And he said that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord, and they did so. In other words, what God was writing to Moses was, they will eventually know that I am God. They will eventually see that I am God. And there's other things we'll get into. Verse number 5, and he said, and it was told to the king of the Egyptian that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people, and they said, why have you done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? Again, when you think about verse number 5, why in the world has this been done? That you let these Israelis go. That's what the Scripture said. And you let them go, and they were serving us. They were our servants. They were making bricks. They were our slaves. And then now they're free. Pharaoh got ingrained with anger, no doubt in my mind. His heart, the Bible said, was hardened, and God allowed that to take place so that Pharaoh once again would go after the children of Israel. The Scripture that I used earlier, that when Jesus came to Peter, Peter was the great apostle. We read 1 and 2 Peter. We read most of the book of Acts as Luke recorded the book of Acts. And there's a lot of stories in there about Peter's life and how Peter was delivered and how Peter became the spokesperson of the New Testament church in the book of Acts. Do you not know if Peter would not have went through the sifting that Jesus told him he was going to go through, that he would never have the boldness on Pentecost to be able to stand and to be able to say the things that he said, to be able to do the things that he was able to do? And a lot of times we may feel like we're forsaken of God. Maybe we feel like that God's a million miles away. I'm going to use my brother Steve here if he don't care. I hope you don't mind. Brother Steve went through some things, and Brother Steve went through a valley. Brother Steve went through confusion. Brother Steve went through depression. Brother Steve went through a whole lot of things. But the time he was going through that, he had no idea what God was setting him up for. But now, because of that storm, because of everything you went through, look what a great testimony you have, that the delivering hand of God is upon your life. And I believe that God is upon you. I believe that God is upon me. And even in the middle of Peter's life, when Peter became the great spokesman of the New Testament church, he said, Satan hath desired to have you and sift you as wheat. Maybe you're going through a sifting right now. Maybe you're going through a reprogramming right now. Maybe you're going through something right now that you don't truly understand. But God, my friend, is doing this for a lot of reasons in your life right now. Commentary basically said you would have thought that Pharaoh would have learned his lesson from God when God sent 10 different plagues, and Pharaoh witnessed every bit of that. But he did not learn. Again, his heart was hardened. There again, he began to pursue the children of Israel because he wanted them back into his control, and it really confused him of why that they were free and why he was going to go after them. Verse number 6 says he made his chariots ready. And it says that, and it said, and he took his people with him. He gathered up all of his people, 600 chosen chariots out of Egypt. This was the elite. This is the tippity top, if you will, of the military brigade at that time, where that they were able to go and fight against. I mean, he took his Green Beret, if you will. He took his absolute army Rangers, if you will. He took his Navy SEALs, if you will. He took his absolute best. That elite force, he said, we'll stop them. Isn't it amazing how it seemed like that those that seemed to be the most effective in the kingdom of God, if you really want to look at it, seemed to fight spiritually the hardest. Because the devil knows if he can take out the top, everything else below that'll collapse. You know that to be the truth. Why does dads get fought so hard in their families? Why do moms get fought so hard in their families when they're praying for their families? Because the family is that institution of God. And the devil knows if he can tear a family apart, he can tear the church apart. If he tears the church apart, he can tear a county apart, a country apart, a state apart. He can do all the damage that he can do if he can work that thing from the inside. Why do you think so much damage is being done in Washington, D.C. right now? It's because the enemy's trying to do everything he can to tear a nation apart. What would it be like if the church, I mean, talking about the church and the church of God, if the church would rise up and see the hand of the enemy and really realize this is really the hand of the enemy, and we would begin to bind together state and state and county and home and church, and my friend, that we would become an advancement against the kingdom of darkness, and for all this reason, God would get the glory out of it. So Pharaoh, again, when you begin to think about Pharaoh, we can begin to see what happened. Verse number 7 says this, he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and the captains over every one of them. Again, it says the Lord allowed Pharaoh's heart to get harder and harder. Commentary said this about that line right there. It was because God is over it all. God's in control of it all. God could have just went, get him. and Pharaoh would have been gone, you know what I mean? But it was the lesson that was being taught, and it was what God was not only wanting to show Pharaoh and the armies of the Egyptians, but it was also what God was wanting to do in the life of the Israelites as well. So he says this in the scripture, and it says, and he hardened the heart of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And he pursued after the children of Israel. How many of you know that pride cometh before a fall? Amen. And it talks about how that rebellion and how those things before a great destruction. No doubt in my mind as I read through this, that Pharaoh's heart once again became so prideful. He looked at the Israelites as just a bunch of weak-kneed slaves, if you will. But they forgot about Jehovah. They forgot all about the fact that they were children of the Most High God. And when the devil comes, my friend, at you, one thing he forgets, that you are a child of the Most High God. And if God be for you, then who can be against you? The Bible says that when the enemy shall come in like a flood, in the scripture, the Bible reminds us of this in Isaiah 59:19, that the Spirit of the Lord would raise up a standard against him. When the enemy begins to pick on you, you got to understand, you got an elder brother, amen. His name is Jesus, amen. We're not in this battle by ourselves, amen. I got a God in heaven that's watching over me. I got a God in heaven that neither sleeps nor slumbers. The Bible said his eye is on the sparrow. And if his eye is on the sparrow, and if the Bible says that even the numbers of hairs upon our head are numbered, and if God so watches over the lily of the field and the sparrow of the flock, if you will, my God is watching over you, and God is watching over me. We may not know everywhere we're going. We may not know what's around the next bend. We may not even know how we're going to get there. But I'm going to tell you something, friend. The God of the now is the God of the then. And if we can get a hold of him now, when we get there, he'll be there before we even get there. He make a way in the wilderness. And in this scripture, we see that God is making a way for the children of Israel. Pharaoh thought that it was going to be a setup so he could go in and destroy them. Got his best wagons together, my friend, went in after the children of Israel, and God began to do miracle after miracle, and God began to show up, and when God shows up, he shows out. We see this throughout this text. And it said when, and I love this because I read it over and over, and it said, the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with a high hand. Verse number 9 begins to say it like this, and he says, and the Egyptians pursued after them, and the horses and the chariots of Pharaoh. The horsemen and his armies overtook them, encamping by the sea beside Peth Haroth, and then before Baal Zephon. And then verse number 9 says, and when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes. And I can only imagine there, as I mentioned, how are we going to go forward? I mentioned this earlier this morning a little bit about this. I don't really have time to really get deep in it right now. But faith will always take place as a part of your vision. If we don't have faith as a part of our vision, we will never be able to fulfill the things that God has for us, because the only thing we'll ever be able to see is what's directly in front of us. You'll only be able to see the battle. You'll only be able to see the storm. You'll only be able to see Pharaoh. You'll only be able to see the sea. And I know many places, even at the Jordan, it talks about how that they were locked into the wilderness, if you will. When we begin to look at this again in the scripture, it says, and when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes. And this is pretty much where I want to go to this evening with these next few verses of scripture. And it said, when they begin to see the Egyptians, the Bible says, as the Egyptians marched after them, the Bible says, and they were sore afraid. And in this, it talks about how that they were terrified because of the Egyptians, terrified. When it talks about being afraid, and again, it made common sense. It made every realistic sense. I mean, here they were. They seen the 600 chariots of Pharaoh coming after them, and I don't know what kind of weaponry they had. I don't know what it was, but evidently, in their own heart, in their own mind, they did not have enough weaponry around them for them to feel confident that they would be able to defeat the children, the army of Pharaoh. But here's the thing I thought about when I was studying this. The Bible says, greater is he that's within you than he that's in the world. Amen. 1 Corinthians 15, the latter part of that, we don't need to turn there, but it says these words. It says, but thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The victory's already won. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:27, neither give place to the devil. When the devil comes at you, again, let me say this again. In Isaiah 59, it says this, when the enemy comes in like a flood, that the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against him. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. Why? Because you are a child of the living God tonight. This was only a setup that they did not really even understand, that God was getting ready to annihilate the armies of the Egyptians. And all the time, what they saw in front of them, the Bible said they were sore afraid. They began to be filled with fright. They were afraid. In this, we can see that how that God led Israel there, what seemed like a destruction for them, what seemed like would be absolutely an annihilation for them. So a lot of times, the reason I say that, because you and I, oftentimes in our own very lives, we don't understand what God is doing. We've just got to trust him while he's doing it. We've all done that. We've all been in places in our lives when we say, God, what are you doing? What are you doing? I don't even know, God, what you're doing right now. Anybody besides the preacher ever been there? I've been there. Lord, I need you to speak to me. Lord, I need you to give me some instructions. Lord, I need you to give me some directions. Lord, I need you to give me some peace. I need you, God, to help me to make some sense out of the place I'm at in my life right now. I don't know if anybody else has ever been there, but I'm going to tell you something, friend. This old country boy has been there before. But it was through those times of difficulty that I really had to make up my mind that I was going to trust God. Amen. It's easy to trust God when everything's going okay. It's easy to trust God when you're on top of the world. It's easy to trust God when you got money in your pocket and gas in your car and et cetera and so forth and so on. But what about those days when all that don't seem to be working? When you got your health, it's easy to trust God for your health when you got good health. But when everything starts going south, I tell you, it's a whole different world. The Sunday afternoon, I was here about 20 minutes till 12 that day, and the shepherds were singing. They were singing. I was thinking about King's Highway. But they were singing. I had no idea in a few hours I'd be laying in the hospital. And then Steve Jones comes in there. And then he scared me all that much more. I said, I want to ask you something. First of all, before you come any further towards me, I want to ask you, are you here representing Green's Funeral Home, or are you here representing Thomasville Church of God? He said, it depends. But it's easy to trust God when everything's easy. But the Bible said, when you begin to look at this, the Bible said they were sore afraid. And this is when they begin to complain, they begin to murmur. They begin to find themselves in a dangerous place, and they didn't know how they were going to get out of it. And again, verse number 11, it said, and they said to Moses, and this is one of the things that they had struggled with, in my opinion, is because Moses was the leader, Moses was the pastor, and they said, there's no graves in Egypt. And he said, thou hast brought us out here to die in the wilderness. In other words, there was a question about Moses' leadership. Where in the world are we at, Pastor? What are we going to do next, Pastor? Look at all this destruction around us, Pastor. Do you not even care for us, Pastor, that you brought us out here, Pastor, to die in the wilderness? Honey, let me tell you something. I, too, have to seek the Lord to know what direction God's got us in. I, too, have to do that. But there again, Moses, in so many words, was saying, just trust him. Just trust him. And the Bible even reminds us, when you look at this, and he says, has thou taken us out here and taken us away to the wilderness to die? He said, wherefore hast thou dealt with this with us? In other words, is this it? Is this how you're going to deal with us, Moses, to bring us out here in the middle of the wilderness to die? Looky, I can hear wagon wheels. I can hear horses' hooves. I can hear the sloshing, and everything is getting ready to take place, and we're getting ready to die. And it's your fault, preacher. Moses, it's hard to trust God when you're going through a storm. Matter of fact, it's very easy to be a little bit narcissistic, blaming somebody else. It's easier sometimes to blame others than to take responsibility for your own actions. It's always easier to say that it's somebody else's fault rather than say, not really, it's my fault. And see, Moses at this time, he actually took them out there and other places, and you can look at this and moving forward. And after they had great victories and all the everything that God had done with Aaron and with Moses, and there was a time when Moses had went up on the mountain. You remember it? He'd went up to seek God. He'd been gone 40 days. He was getting the Ten Commandments, and he said, by now, truly, he's dead. He's not coming back. And then they got off on Aaron and said, hey, make us a golden calf. They begin to sing and shout and dance about a golden calf. And God said to Moses, get up, because the people of Israel, my people, they have done and started worshiping the golden calf, and they have poisoned themselves. I guess that's a word. That's not what the Bible says in so many words. But they have made an abomination. They poisoned themselves. A lot of times we can poison ourselves by the decisions that we make. Amen? We can do ourselves harm. We can do ourselves damage. And he says here again in verse number 12, I'm really getting to something here in this latter part of this. Verse 12, he says, is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone? In other words, the people of Israel was talking to Moses, said, did we not tell you, just let us serve the Egyptians, and let us just leave us alone, and let us do our thing, and we'll be happy, you'll be happy, we'll all be happy, we'll just be under Pharaoh's bondage. God never intended for you to be under Satan's bondage. Sometimes it is easier, a lot of times, to just go with the flow. Come on now, you know it's the truth. Sometimes you don't have as much problems if you just fly under the radar, if you will, as a Christian, and you never have to tell nobody you're a child of God. It was easier in Egypt. At least we weren't out here in the wilderness. At least we weren't getting ready to die out here in the wilderness. And then we see this again in the scripture. He said, just let us be, let us alone. And it says that we can just serve the Egyptians. Verse number 13 is one of the places I really wanted to really focus on for the next little bit. First of all, when we begin to see it, and Moses said unto the people, and I like what Moses said to them. I'll say it like this, trust God in your storm. We don't understand that. It's not easy. Brother Steve, I don't know about you. I think I do. I don't know if anybody in this room has ever stayed awake all night long or not, worried about stuff. I don't do that very often anymore. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Ghost. But there have been times I've done that. There have been times that I have laid awake about all night long, worrying about children, worrying about family, worrying about a church member, worrying about this, worrying about that. You say, worry's a sin. Show me that in the Bible. We all worry. If we didn't worry, we wouldn't care. I mean, you wouldn't give a flip if you didn't worry. And somebody says, worry's a sin. I don't know if worry's a sin or not, but it's an emotion that you and I have. Amen? It's getting quiet in here now. But we see that when Moses led them there, Moses had a good word for them. Moses, first of all, says it like this, fear not. I want to say it like this, if God be for you, then who can be against you? Paul said that. Paul said we're more than conquerors. Here's the mentality of the church. This book, I can't think of the name of the book, Brother Mike Nations knows it, but we live with a grasshopper mentality. And the reason I say that, because in the book of Numbers, when they were going over to possess the land, grapes was there. They sent the 12 spies. 10 brought back an evil report. Two of them said, hey, we can take them. But the rest of them said, no, the sons of Anak are over there, and in our eyes, we look like grasshoppers. See, we live with this defeat mentality so often in our mind. Church, hear me tonight. We're not defeated. We are not a defeated church. We're not poor little old church. We're not an anemic church. We're not a church that don't have direction. The first thing that Moses told the children of Israel, you can look at this in the scripture, and Paul even comes back and tells Timothy in the scripture, and he says, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, a spirit of fear. Fear is a spirit that comes to attack the heart and the mind of God's people, because that's one of the things that I learned in studying this. If there's a humongous male lion on the plains of Africa or wherever, all these gazelles and all these little animals, all they have to do is hear the roar of the lion, and they begin to quake on their feet, if you will, because the king of the jungle in his mind, Satan as a roaring lion, goeth about seeking whom he may devour. But God, again, through Paul to Timothy, said, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but love, power, and of a sound mind. The first thing that God, through Moses, told the children of Israel, he says, hey, let's just sit down here beside the still waters. And as David said, that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Psalm 23, 1 through 6. God allowed Moses to try to settle his people. One of the things I learned, and Brother Scott, you might remember this in reading the book about the shepherd's view of the sheep in the Psalm 23. One of the things that I remember reading in that book is simply this. If you have a sheep, if you have a lone sheep, one sheep, in a what they call them, a pack or a, I don't know what you call sheep. I don't know what you call them when they're corralled. What are they, flock or something like that? If you get all these sheep all up in one big old group of them, you know, they said all it takes is one. If you get one sheep that begins to go astray, if you get one sheep that goes, let me use the word, into disorder, if you will, if he begins to stampede, or if he begins to be in any way out of order, whatever the case may be, and he no longer listens to the shepherd, and he becomes a rogue sheep, if you will, if it takes one sheep and the whole flock, is it a flock? I thought that was birds. But the whole bunch of them, whatever they are, but they will go into stampede mode. The children of Israel was almost at that point. That's why David said, the Lord is my shepherd. He leadeth me. He puts me beside the still water. Sheep don't like rustling water, do they, Brother West? They like it calm, and they like it. And the whole issue is God wants to settle them down. God wants to settle you down. God wants to settle me down. God through Moses told the children of Israel, fear not. Fear not. Throughout the scripture, I don't know if there's a fear not for every day of the year or not, but I was told in the scripture there was a fear not for every day. 365 fear nots in the Bible. I can't verify that. I've not looked it up. I don't know. But I do know that God has not given us a spirit of fear. So as we move forward, where do we go from here? One of the things we've got to understand is we cannot do it operating in the fear of God. Sometimes directives are uncertain. I understand that. Sometimes we do get afraid. But we can't operate in a mode of fear. Sometimes you've just got to go ahead and do what God puts in your heart and do the ministry that God tells you to do. And maybe we don't even know how it's going to work out. But if God tells us to do it, why don't we just jump on board and go ahead and do it? Long story for that, but I'll touch on that later maybe. But anyway, what Moses was doing, again, Moses in the scripture in verse number 13, commentary said here that Moses responded with great courage. So moving forward into 2024, we cannot do that with fear, so we've got to have courage. I thought about the scripture when I was writing all this out, but I didn't turn there. But if you go back into Joshua and 1 and 9 and all those scriptures right there, what does he say over and over and over again to them? To not be discouraged, be not dismayed. And he said to Joshua, he said, every place that you go, he said, I've already went before you. Everywhere the sole of your foot is, it's already yours. You're already in. It's already conquered for you. You just got to walk in it. We got to get to heaven, folks. Yeah. I don't have to worry about it. Jesus already paved the way. Yeah. We've just got to put our hand in the hand, as that old song says, of the man who steals the water. We got to put our hand in the hand of the man who calms the sea. Moses, not only did he tell them, if you look at this, he says in the scripture, he says not only to not be afraid, but then he tells them, when you begin to look at this, he tells them to stand still. Moses again told the people of Israel just to stop right here, just to stand still. And oftentimes we think about the children of Israel, we think about what God told them. When you think about this, we think about what he said, stand still. And then he says in commentary, he says these words. That sometimes this is what God tells us to do in the moments of our crisis, again, because despair will cast you down. It's a sense of hopelessness. And I'm sure that everybody in this room at some time or another, you have felt like this overwhelming sense of hopelessness come on you. I don't know about you, but I felt that way before. I felt like in my life at times, dealing with certain issues, maybe you've never felt this way, and I hope you don't in some ways. It's like Paul in the book of Acts, if you go back over there and you read the story of Paul in the middle of the sea in the Euroclodon. I don't even know if I said that right. The storm, the tempest, the tsunami, the hurricane, whatever it was that Paul and them was dealing with. It says that all hope was lost. Now, you may disagree with me right here, and it's okay if you disagree with me. But I'm going to say what I need to say, and I'm going to see if I can help us, myself included. I don't know how you feel tonight. I don't know how nobody in this, as much as I love sharing, as much as we hang around each other and everything, with, I still don't know exactly how she feels. But you might be here tonight, and you might feel like all hope is lost. Because when they were on that ship, it was falling apart. Brother Bobby, they were in a hurricane or whatever it was, Euroclodon, as the Bible says. It says all hope was lost. And Paul said, what did he say, Russell? Hold on to the ship. Don't let go. They found pieces of the ship, boards and planks and whatever. It said that no life would be lost. And Joe, you can come. I got plenty more to preach. He said, no life will be lost, but you got to hold on to the ship. The next verse in this says this, if you will stand still, if you'll just not get ahead of God, if you'll hold on to God, keep your faith in God, God's got this. It's going to be okay. God's got this. He said, if you'll hold on to God, even in your moments of despair, even in your moments of uncertainty, Pastor Green, hear yourself. Even in your moments of despair, in moments of uncertainty, hold on to God. God told Israel to hold on to Him. You can see this all throughout the Scripture. If you see this, and He says again that salvation here is used in a literal sense that you're going to be able to save your life, but yet we understand that how that victory here is also to let them know you're not going to be defeated by this thing that Pharaoh's going to do to you. When you begin to look at the Scripture again, he says, and I love this because he says, to fear not, to stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord. I love this part right here, which he will show to you today. Now look at the promise of God. Again, this is what the Word says. And he says, for the Egyptians whom you have seen today. In other words, the problems that you've been dealing with, the circumstances that you are dealing with, you'll not have to deal with them no more. God's already got it took care of. I know I'm online, and I hope you don't get mad at me when I say what I'm getting ready to say. Brother Steve and I went several months ago, and we went to Asheville, picked Aaron up to bring him home for a day or two. Skin and bones, horrible. He looked like death, didn't he? Long story, I won't even go through all of it. Sherry sent me a picture today and I responded to him a little bit ago. You don't even know that. But she sent me a picture today. She showed me a picture at lunchtime today. My boy's in Knoxville, really doing really good right now. And I thank God for that, Brother Steve. You've prayed a lot for that boy. His face is filled back out. He's really healthy looking again. He looks like he's getting it together. You know what I mean? Aaron even said this with his own mouth. He said, there must be a purpose of my life, Jason. He said, or I'd already be dead. He said, I don't even know why I'm here right now. Aaron told me that with his own mouth. He said, I don't even know why I'm even here right now. And I said, because there's still a purpose for you, son. You're still going down 109, right down near the dumpster, right down through there. When he was here, he said, I don't know if you know why I'm here. You guys, I appreciate all the prayers for my son. I wouldn't wish what I've been through on nobody. Honest to God, I would not wish it on nobody. And I have a caution in saying what I say right now. I have a big caution in it. I have a big caution in it. Because Jason, I know every time I say something like this, it could be the next phone call, bam, and you know what I mean by that. Anything, relapse or just fall right back off the wagon and go right back down the same road again. But today I thank God that God's done what He's done in my boy's life to this point. Jason knows the truth. We've seen guys die by left and right. We've seen it. Me and him talked about it. I've seen it. You've seen it. Sherry and I, we got to a point that we didn't even know if the next phone call. My own daughter said, "Dad, when your phone rings, I get scared because I don't know if this is the call." And that's what I've lived through for months and years. And I'm saying the enemy has done everything he can do to take this old country boy out. But I thank God tonight that I've held on and I've stayed firm and I've not give up. I've not thrown in the towel. I've had preacher friends say, "Green, I don't know how you've went through what you've went through." I can tell you, J-E-S-U-S. Is everything being perfect? No. Is everything perfect now? No. But yet I have to hold on to God with an unwavering hand. I'll go as far as to say this. There's two pastors on this district right now that's in a turmoil that I'm responsible for as a DO. Two. I get the phone calls that these pastors are under attack. Two on this district where people's coming against them to try to destroy them. They're shepherds, they're pastors. They're doing their very best to try to lead these churches in the direction that they're to go in. Huh? It's everywhere you go, folks. But you know what? I'm not going to bow to the devil, Brother Steve. The old thing says, "Sister Betty, I've came too far to look back now." Can I just wrap this up and try to be as pastoral as I can be and as gentle as I can be? Please help me, Holy Ghost. "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable unto thee, O Lord, my God and my Redeemer." If you don't have something good to say about somebody, keep your mouth shut. I'm not telling you to shut up. That's not what I'm saying. It's not in this church. Nobody that I know of just destroys people just for the sake of hurting people. I don't see that. That's never been a part of Thomasville. In almost 14 years, that's not been who we are. And I'm not willing to lay my armor down and let it start now. I don't pastor like that. I don't live like that. I don't want that type of stuff. But I guarantee you, if the enemy can use you to destroy somebody else, I guarantee you he will do it. He will do it in a skinny minute. So here's what I'm saying. That has nothing to do with this message. Didn't even know I was going to say it. Didn't even know I was going to say it. None of that. I knew I was going to say none of it. But I will say this. Oh, Cain and Abel, and this is totally way off the message. Cain said this about Abel. He said, "Am I my brother's keeper? It's my business to watch over him. Brother's keeper. You know, I got to watch Russell's back. I got to watch Charles's back. I got to protect you, and I expect you to protect me. If somebody says something to me and you question whether it's true or not, you get them by the skirt tail or the coat tail and you say, 'Come on, say that again in front of my pastor.'" Yes, sir. That's right. "And let him be able to hear you say it, and let him be able to defend himself against what you're accusing him of." Yeah. "And I'll do the same for you." That's how you keep gossip out of a church. Why are you doing this? I'm just pastoring tonight. Because it hurts me when I get the phone calls that I get when people are killing and destroying each other. Sheep bite. I know sheep bite. I know sheep bite. I understand that. They devour one another, the Bible says. But here's the thing. It don't have to happen in your life. You don't have to be a part to it. You don't have to be a part of it. You can choose to rise above, as my wife always says. Boy, that put a real damper on the end of the service, didn't it? That's just oil in the machine, folks. It's just oil in the machine. I call it maintenance. Stand with me. Stand still. Fear not. Stand still and watch God work. He said, and you, if you begin to look at this, he says, these Egyptians, that you're going to see come against you. I like this because when I read this, I had to go back and look at it again. It said, you will see them no more. God drowned every one of them in the sea. Historically, archaeologically, Brother Scott, you may know more about this than me. But they've been able to go back and find old wagon wheels in the middle of the Red Sea in different places, given proof that this event really did take place as the Bible gives credit to it. If he can do it for them then, he can do it for you now. Maybe you're facing a mountain. Maybe you're facing a situation. Maybe you don't know how it's going to work out. Sometimes we don't know, do we, Sister Beckner? We just got to trust him. Amen. Father, we love you tonight. And God, we praise you and we thank you, God, for your goodness. We thank you for your mercy, God, upon us tonight. Lord, we love you. We honor you and we praise you, God, and we give you glory. We give you praise and we give you honor, Father God, in this house tonight. Lord Jesus, we lift up your name in this place. Father, help us to be vessels of honor. God, not a vessel of dishonor. And Father, as we go through this life, God, help us, God, to trust you through it all. Help us, God, to trust you with it, God. Father, I pray, God, that you'd minister to the needs of this congregation. Oh, you touch every heart, that you touch every life. Meet every need, oh God, I pray. Lord, let your will be accomplished. Somebody just say, Lord, have your way in my life. Lord, have your way in my life right now, Father. Speak to me, Holy Ghost. Speak to us. God, allow the Spirit of the living God to move upon us. Lord, I love you and I praise you and I thank you, God. Lord, I pray for deliverance, God. That thing that, God, that's been a thorn in somebody's side. God, they're not going to deal with it after tonight, God. They're going to give it to you. The victory's already been won in Jesus' name. 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 In Jesus' name tonight, God. In Jesus' name. Break every stronghold. Destroy the yoke. Tear down, God, every wall. Break every chain tonight, God. Break every chain. Break every chain. Break every chain. Break every chain. God, in Jesus' name. If you've got a family member that's struggling right now with something, would you just begin to call out their name? We're not in that big a hurry. I got a buddy friend of mine down in Florida, down around the Destin area. He called me the other day and said, well, I'm doing better. I'm not drinking as much as I used to. I'm getting better. He's a good friend, been a good friend for 35, 40 years. I didn't even never know he really had a drinking problem. I had no clue. But I believe that God's got a call on his life. How many of you know God's not going to fail you? He will never fail. I trust in him. I trust him. Anybody in the building got a prodigal besides me? That should raise your hand and say, I got a prodigal I'm praying for. I got family members that need Jesus. They need salvation. They need to be saved. Thank God. Thank God. Father, these hands that's raised, God. They represent somebody, Lord, that's in need of prayer. And God, we lift up somebody, these people, God. We lift up sons and daughters. Oh, God, all around this room. Oh, God, in the name of Jesus, tonight, Lord. Oh, yes. That's why I trust in, that's why I trust in God. My Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail. I trust in God. My Savior, the one. I believe this is one of the things that the Lord wants me to share. And don't think that I'm just trying to beat a dead horse to death. But I believe the Lord just spoke something to my heart. The things that I've been made aware of that's happening with these other pastor friends of mine is the very thing that the enemy would love to do to this church. The very thing that the enemy would love to do to me. You don't know how that makes me feel as a pastor. But yet I know if people love each other, because the Bible says that love, love will cover a multitude of sins. And God is love. And the Bible says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciple, that you love one another. I know that we're very careful today, and I agree with that. But you can sort of give somebody a bump. I want you to take just about 5 minutes on our way out the door tonight and just kindly let somebody know you love them tonight and you care for them. Amen. I love you. God bless you. Wednesday.